where we'll continue our verse-by-verse study of this great epistle, Ephesians chapter 3. If you're using the pew Bibles, the old Scofield reference Bibles that we have there in the seats, you'll find Ephesians 3 on page 1252. Page 1252. But if you're using some other Bible, then you've got to find your way around without the page numbers. You'll find Ephesians 3 right after the two big Corinthian epistles, then Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 3. Put a marker there in Ephesians 3 because we'll be looking at other scriptures a little bit later this morning. I heard a cute story this past week that concerned a Catholic priest who was sitting on a subway train. And sitting beside him was a bum. And the priest was getting a little bit annoyed with this particular bum because he smelled awful. He smelled like booze. He smelled like cigarettes. And he smelled like cheap perfume. But he took the high road and he said nothing. But finally, the bum looked up from the newspaper that he was reading, and he said, "Father, what causes heart disease?" And the priest couldn't resist. He said, "Well, I think heart disease is caused by drinking, smoking, and carrying on with wicked loose women." And the bum said, "You don't say. I'll be darned." And he went back to reading his newspaper. Well, by now, the priest was feeling a little bit guilty. So he said, "You know, I'm sorry I came on so strong. How long have you had this heart problem?" And the bum said, "Oh, it's not me. I was just reading in the paper here that the Pope has a heart problem." Finally, once in a while. Well, of course, there is a point to this. We begin this morning talking about reading. He was reading the newspaper. We're going to talk about reading something far more important. Let's begin in Ephesians 3. I direct your attention to verse 1, where we'll review a little bit and pick up our study in verse 4, where we left off last week. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." First of all, I want to begin this morning doing what I often do, pointing out to you what the Bible does not say. It's always important to notice what the Bible says, but it's also important to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Whereby when ye channel the Apostle Paul, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Do you know what I mean by that word channel? That's a New Age sort of a term. I think it was Shirley MacLaine made that popular a few years ago when she came out and claimed that she had many past lives. And she talked about conjuring up dead people and channeling them. And to this day, I looked on the internet. Sure enough, there are 46 different websites that will help you learn how to channel dead people. That's actually what we were reading about in 1 Samuel 28 this morning in our scripture reading, where Saul conjures up the spirit of Samuel. And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, there are some people that I really would like to conjure up and talk to, like that fella Nostradamus, you know, that make all those vague prophecies and that people say, "Oh, he was so accurate, you know." I'd like to conjure him up and then say, "What did you mean when you said this, that, and the other?" And I'm sure a lot of other people would, too. But the good news is, with the Apostle Paul, you don't have to channel him. You don't have to conjure him up. All you got to do is read his epistles. You don't have to channel him to understand his knowledge. in the mystery of Christ? All you got to do is read. Do you remember the important lesson I pointed out from our scripture reading this morning? How when Samuel was brought up, and what he said to Saul, he says, "What are you asking me? Why are you asking me why God isn't talking to you? I'll tell you the same thing I told you when I was alive. God's not talking to you because you've become his enemy." Even if you could conjure up the Apostle Paul today, you know what he'd say? "Why are you calling me up? I won't tell you anything different than what's in this book." If you could conjure up Paul today, you might not recognize the voice, but you'd recognize the words. Amen. Because they're the words that we find in this book. So in the bulletin this morning, I entitled this message, I entitled it, "Read, Don't Channel Surf." And if you read that, you thought, well, maybe don't read the Bible, don't channel surf through your TV. Well, that too is a good idea. But don't be surfing through the dead people that you conjure up and channel. Read the Word of God. But what specifically do you think he's talking about? He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Well, back up a little bit there. And you'll notice it says in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." What's he talking about? What were the few words that he wrote to the Ephesians before that he talked about this mystery in? Some people think that maybe it was another epistle that he'd written to the Ephesians. You know, the Apostle Paul was a prolific writer. You like that big word? That means he wrote a lot of epistles. How many of you remember in 1 Corinthians, when he talks to the Corinthians about an epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians? Remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5? That means that 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. But the people, the prophets who identified the correct scriptures that were going into the Word of God, they said that's not an inspired epistle. And so we have the two Corinthian epistles. Now there's a point I want to make to you from that. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 11, when the Apostle Paul lists this long list of things that he endured for the sake of the gospel, the shipwrecks, the beatings, and the stonings, and remember the last thing he listed? Remember what it was? He said, "That which cometh upon me daily." What was it? "The care of all the churches." He went around founding all these churches, and he was concerned about them. But you know what? When I think of these different epistles that he wrote to the churches that didn't get into the Bible, you know what that tells me? That when Paul talks about the care of all the churches, he didn't just sit there and worry about them. He didn't just sit there and stew about them. He did something about it when he was concerned about them. He wrote them a letter. And if you've got things in your life that concern you and worry you, do something about it. Even if you could only do a little bit, do it. Did you notice this? If this is what he's talking about, another epistle, Paul says, I wrote to you in few words. He only had the strength, maybe one late one night, to write them a few words, but he did it. And by the way, sometimes when you start something and you think to yourself, well, I can only do a little bit, so I'll do it now. Sometimes you find you gain strength. Did you ever notice that? The other night, I sat down to do my taxes. I've been putting it off. For some reason this year, I just did not want to separate all those receipts and do all that stuff. But late one night, I said to myself, well, you know what? I can at least go down there and tally up my income. That'll make me feel better. Not the receipts where I spent money. So I went down and did that and got depressed, of course, when I found out how little I made. But then I thought, oh, well, that means I won't have to pay as much. Before that, I knew it, all the receipts in that whole box where I throw them, they were all done. And so my point to you is, when you got something on your heart and mind, do something about it. Even if it's just a few words, even if it's just a little bit, do what Paul did. Now, having said that, I am convinced that this is not talking about some other epistle that he wrote to the Ephesians. I think when he says, I wrote to you about the mystery afore in few words, I think he was talking about chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Ephesians, where he gets into the distinctive truths of the mystery, where he talks about how you as a believer, a Gentile believer, are sealed with the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, you are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Wonderful things. You say, well, how come you're so sure that he's not talking about another epistle? Excuse me. I must have swallowed wrong. Well, you know what? You know he's not talking about another epistle, because you know what he says here? He says, whereby when you read these four words that I wrote you in few words, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And dear friends, if you need some epistle that ain't in the Bible to understand Paul's epistles, then you got a problem. We believe and teach this book is complete and intact and has everything you need. And you don't need anything else beyond that. You know, when I used to hear about that Corinthian epistle, and I think, gee, wouldn't it be nice to have them, even if they're not in the Bible, if they survived outside the Bible somewhere, as a sort of a commentary on Paul's epistles. But as I grew in faith, I realized you don't need a commentary on Paul's epistles, even written by Paul himself. You need this book, and that's all you need. People say sometimes, if I could just sit down with Paul and talk to him, you can. You can do it tonight. Look with me at verse 3. He says, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. As I wrote, Paul says, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery. Not when Peter wrote his epistles, not when James or John wrote their epistles. You're not going to understand the revelation of the mystery by reading those men. You got to read Paul. By the year A.D. 66, people were getting a little puzzled. Bible believers were. Because they were looking at Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And they were realizing that he set down a perfect timetable. So many years to the Messiah. So many years to the tribulation. So many years to the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it was overdue. And they said, what's happened? You know who they asked? They asked Peter. And you know what Peter said? If you want to find out why the prophetic program has been interrupted, Peter says, go ask Paul. He'll tell you about the mystery program that was not prophesied. He'll tell you why the prophetic program is past due. You've got to read Paul's epistles in order to understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now maybe you're sitting there tonight or this morning and thinking, well, Pastor, when I read Paul's epistles, I don't understand his knowledge in the mystery. I don't get out of reading the scriptures what you do, or what Byrne does, or what these other Bible teachers do. Well, let me show you why that is. Put a marker here and look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. How many of you remember the Evelyn Woods Reading Dynamics course? Anybody remember that? Jimmy Carter came on the scene, and he was a speed reader. Do you remember that? You'd see him taking home unloads of books on his weekend retreats. You know, no wonder he got old so fast. He just was wearing himself out in the presidency. He was a speed reader, they said. And I heard that and said, hey, I want to learn to do that. And Evelyn Woods had this course you could take, and my daddy shelled out $300 so that I could take it. He felt bad he didn't send me to college, you know, so he thought, well, I'll give him this. And they taught me, they never did teach me to speed read, but they taught me to read aggressively, to ask questions while you're reading, and also to read a little bit faster to push yourself, because your mind is able to take in more than what you usually give it. See, if you're reading too slow, your mind gets bored and goes to sleep. See, so you want to read aggressively. But here in Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to see the best key to reading Paul's epistles. Proverbs chapter 2, And this, I didn't give you the page. It's page 673. Look at verse 1 of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If you're wondering why you don't get what we get out of the scriptures, are you doing what this verse says? Are you inclining your ears to wisdom? You know, we don't have the natural ability like the deer has. Did you know he's got a directional ear? Did you ever watch a deer standing in the woods? He can point that ear anywhere. A rabbit, they can point that ear anywhere. Incline your ear. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? Those commercials for the brokerage house? Remember, you know, they have a crowded room, everybody's talking, and this one couple's talking about the investments. Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the room goes, and they stop their conversation. Is that how you read the Word of God? Incline your ear, he says, to the sound preaching of the Word of God. He says in verse 2, he says, apply thine heart to it. You've got to get your heart involved in whatever you're reading. My wife is taking these courses at Prairie State College, and she says, I read a few sentences and I'm falling asleep. And you got to get your heart involved in it. Pastor Sam used to give a wonderful illustration of this. Those of you who are old enough to remember World War II, maybe you remember that when you had a son or a father stationed overseas, they were not supposed to write home and tell you where they were. Did you know that? And so as you as a family would see the news and the war reels and telling you what was going on for secrecy's sake, and so they wouldn't know where the troops were. They couldn't do it. But the soldiers all, they would write letters and they'd drop little hints in the text, you know, to where they would be. And when that letter would get home, the family would pore over every word. And they'd invite their friends over and their relatives. What do you think he meant by this? That's the way to read the Word of God. Incline your heart toward it. In verse 3 he says, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. That's how I read the Word of God. I sit there and look, Lord, what did you mean by that? He says, if you do all this, in verse 4, he says, if you seek her as silver, and you seek for her as for hid treasures, then, underline that word then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. You want to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery? That's what you got to do. Do you seek God's word and God's truth like men do silver? Did you ever read the stories of the silver mines? They burrow into the earth and put the supports up and make a railway and put a parakeet there to see if he dies, you know, in case he dies. Then you know there's gas and you whoop, 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 scoot out of there. Do you go to all that effort to read God's Word? Or the way men seek for silver today? You know, you're driving to work in the morning and you see them, they're on their way to work and man, don't get in their way because they're weaving in and out, cutting people off. And then on the way home after work, they're on their cell phones, they can't let go of the office. Every waking minute it's not. You seek it for silver. You seek it that way, dear friends, and you're going to find it. You're going to find it. Look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks forward things. Who's that? Dear friends, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be on the scene. And those guys, those saints in that day are going to be reading that verse, and they say, we've got to dig the truth of the Word of God out of the Old Testament prophets so that we can do what this verse says. Escape the evil man. And maybe you're thinking now, well, you know, I'd probably study God's Word that way too if the devil were after me. Well, you know what he is? He's after you in a far more insidious and dangerous way than he's going to be in that day. Peter is a tribulation epistle, and Peter says he's walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does Paul say he is? Paul says he's an angel of light. That's far more dangerous. Let me ask you, what's more dangerous? A wolf or a wolf in sheep's clothing? Yeah, yeah. Remember the contest between the sun and the wind? The wind says to the sun, I'm stronger than you, and we'll have a contest. See that guy down there? I'll blow the coat right off his back. And he blew, and he blew. And the man just held his coat tighter. And the sun says, well, let me try. And he heated up, and the guy just took his coat off. And that's what we're talking about here. In the tribulation, the saints, the devil's going to blow and roar, and the saints are just going to cling all the tighter. But you know what happens today? The devil just comes along as an angel of light and gets you to want to take off your faith. That's what, you can't lose your salvation, but you can make yourself a pretty miserable saint. That's what we're talking about here. Lastly, in verse 16, he says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. Who is she? In the great tribulation, that's going to be the great whore, the great harlot, the church of the Antichrist. You say, well, the church of the Antichrist isn't after me. If it was, I'd be digging in the Word of God like, oh, yes, it is. Church of the Antichrist is alive and kicking in our day, and it's not just centered in Rome, my friends. There's a little bit of Baal worship, there's a little bit of Romanism in a lot of churches, just about every church. And you need to be aware of it. You need to be aware of Christian radio when you hear it come on. I like what Brother Mark Amon did. He said, when he first came, he ordered the pile of tapes. I mean, there were about 8 stacks of them. He says, I listened to them on the way to work and back and forth. That's what you need to fill your mind with. You need to read the Word of God as if your spiritual life depended on it. It doesn't, but you need to read it as if it did. I'll tell you this, your spiritual health depends on your reading of the Word of God. It's writing on the book. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read like that, you'll understand His knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We talked a little bit last week about what the mystery is. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. Look at verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known to me the dispensation of the grace of God. He could have said that again. But He made you see that so you know that the mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God. Within this mystery, there are all kinds of facets of the mystery. Little sub-mysteries. We talked last week about what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. The word mystery means the secret of the gospel. What was the secret of God's good news? Christ's death for our sins. Sometimes we ask somebody, how did you do that? What's your secret? People look at and God justified David and they said, how could he do that? What was his secret? Paul revealed the secret of the gospel, Christ's death for our sins. Then there's the mystery of translation, they call it. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Christ is coming to catch away the church before the great tribulation. That was a secret. That was a mystery. All kinds of mysteries in the Bible. But you know what? I shared this with my Wednesday night group last Wednesday. The faithful 15 grew to 20 again last week. So I learned this from Vern a week ago Sunday. I learned a lot of things from Vern. I don't think this is what he was teaching, but it's what I learned. Did you ever notice that happen? You know, preacher's saying something, and I don't think he meant to say that. Paul talks about something called the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3. And then he goes on to talk about not the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read that passage carefully, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. And you say, well, why is the mystery of godliness? And then he talks about the body of Christ. Because you know what, dear friends? It's flat out a mystery how you and I can be godly. Let me explain what I mean by that. In our study of Romans, we're now in chapter 7. We're studying, in chapter 6, we saw how you as a Christian are dead to sin. But now in chapter 7, we're talking about how you as a Christian are dead to the law of Moses. Say, why do I want to be dead to the law of Moses? The law of Moses condemns you. The law of Moses demands 100% obedience 100% of the time. You can't give that any better now than before you were saved. You want to stay away from the law. And so, Paul says in Romans 7, you're not under the law. You're under grace, he says in chapter 6. And then he explains it in chapter 7. The reason you don't want to be under the law is because the law fails. when it comes to keeping you from sin. Do you realize that? And grace succeeds. Because of our fallen nature, when we're told not to do something, that's the thing we want to do. Isn't that the truth? It's the forbidden fruit syndrome. Tell somebody that you can't, well, that's the one I want to do. I love that beer commercial. I always forget the brand, but I like the commercials. The guy is stamping, he's got to get letters, and he's putting stamps on his letters. So he took this beer and tied this guy to the chair, and this guy is sitting there with his tongue out. And he wants the beer, but it's forbidden him. He can't have the beer, so he's just drooling, and the guy's licking stamps off of him, you know. But it's forbidden. He can't have it. So he just sits there and wants it. That's what the law does to you. The law looks like something that would work, doesn't it? You know, if you got a problem with stealing, carry around a card like I used to have a book that said that, just carry around a card that says, thou shalt not steal. That's like throwing gasoline on the fire. That just makes it worse because of our fallen natures. But now grace comes along, and grace looks like it wouldn't work. What do you mean? I'm forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. Can't lose my salvation. That looks like it would make people want to sin, doesn't it? The illustration I loved that I used the other night was, if those of you who are old enough to remember John Wayne's movie, The Hellfighters. Remember that? It wasn't about gospel preaching. It was about oil fires, oil rig fires in Texas. And they, once in a while, they get a gusher. And then some guy goes over there to try and tighten down the hatches. To, you know, when the gushers are nice to see, but you don't want them to go on very long because they waste all the oil. So he's over there with a wrench trying to tighten it down. He makes a spark, and the whole thing goes up in flames. You know how you put out a flame like that? You don't do water. You don't throw water on it. You know what they did in that? Well, I guess they didn't move it. Maybe it's true. They take this big crane and they dangle some big thing of dynamite from it. And then they put it over in the midst of the flame. It's all wrapped up so it won't go hot. And then they detonate it. And it puts out the flame. And you look at that and say, huh? Does that make any sense? You got a raging fire. I know what they have, dynamite. But you know why it works, don't you? It explodes, and it blows away all the air. And you know what happens to a fire that ain't got any air in it? It goes out. My point to you is the law looks like it'll go put out sin, but it doesn't. Grace looks like it wouldn't put out sin, but it does. That's a mystery. That's the mystery of godliness. That's one of the mysteries that Paul preached. In verse 5, he says, in other ages this was not made known unto the sons of men. It was not made known to the sons of men as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When he says in other ages, he's talking, that's the word that's almost always translated generations. The mystery was unknown to past generations, dear friends. Did you know that materially speaking, you and I live in probably the best generation, wouldn't you say? You know, I told you, my dad says, don't talk to me about the good old days. I can remember having to go out to the outhouse in the winter, middle of winter time, and the one stove in the middle of the house, and that was all we had. Don't talk to me about the good old days. We live in the good old days when it comes to material things. But we live in the good old days when it comes to spiritual things, too. Would you have wanted to live in Noah's time when the world was filled with half-demon giants? Or in Abraham's time when it was filled with another crop of them? Would you have wanted to live under the law of Moses when Moses said, if you get caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, it's curtains. Oh, yeah, boy, those are the good old days. No. You say, well, I would like to have been around when the Lord was here. Yeah, you as a Gentile, you'd have been on the outside looking in. First, Romans 15:8 says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He was sent to the people of the house of Israel. You'd have been outside looking in. We live in the good old days, spiritually speaking. We got a complete Word of God. We know what God's doing today, what He did in the past, and what He's going to do in the future. But this mystery was not made known in other ages, he says, because it was a secret, this dispensation of grace. It was unknown in the Old Testament. Remember Pastor Sam's illustration about the soldiers and their families searching the letters? You can search and scour the Old Testament scriptures just like those soldiers' families searched those letters. You ain't going to find it because it ain't back there. Excuse my English. My daughter's in church this morning and I'm giving her a great English lesson. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then for 4,000 years, all He did was talk about the earth. He created the earth for the people of Israel to rule over. He created the heavens for the body of Christ to rule over. But for 4,000 years, He said nothing about the heavens and His plan to rule over them with the body of Christ. Nothing about it for 4,000 years. You know what Satan thought? Satan thought that God had just conceded the heavens and that God was making His last stand here on earth. That's what Satan thought. It's like Hitler, you know. He thought that we'd conceded Western Europe, so he turned around and attacked Russia. Well, he found out that we hadn't conceded anything. And that's what we're talking about here, dear friends. That's what we're talking about here. God had not conceded the heavens like the devil thought. The Apostle Paul came on this scene and sprung this mystery, revealing God's plan for the heavenlies, for the body of Christ. And he said, we haven't conceded anything. I plan to have victory in everything. And that was the mystery that he revealed. And maybe now, and there's something you should remember about that. When you're praying for things in your life and it seems like God isn't paying any attention to those things, He seems to be answering prayer in some other areas, you know, don't you ever think that God has given up on that. Don't you ever think that God has conceded it, because He hasn't. If you'll hang on, you'll see all things will work together for good. Put a marker here. Look with me at 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20, page 448. Usually when someone talks about 2 Kings 20, they're talking about Hezekiah's illness. 2 Kings 20 and page 448. You all know the story. Hezekiah, God told him, you're going to die. Get your stuff together. And Hezekiah begged for his life. And the Lord said, okay, I'll let you live 15 more years. And then Hezekiah, he's a braver man than I am. He says, give me a sign. How do I know for sure you're going to let me live another 15 years? Look at verse 8 of 2 Kings 20, as long as we're here. 2 Kings 20 and verse 8. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what will be the sign the Lord will heal me? And Isaiah said in verse 9, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that He hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees on the sundial? And Hezekiah answered, well, you know, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And you know what? It did. And not just in Israel. You know how I know it happened in Babylon too? Look at verse 12. At verse 12 it says, at that time Beredak Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, the people of Babylon worshipped the sun. And they couldn't help but notice one day the sundial went backwards. And they heard this rumor that Israel had something to do with it. And so they sent people to find out about it. Because, you see, they had another problem. They hated the Assyrians. And, you know, they couldn't help but notice that Israel's God, in one night, wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. Turn back a page to chapter 19, verse 35. This is just so funny, I have to read it. It's so close. Chapter 19, verse 35. It came to pass that night, everybody got it? The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. 185,000 men. And when they rose up early in the morning, behold, they were all dead. Hey, they woke up dead. How does that work? I don't know. But listen, you defeat somebody like that, and a thing like that gets around. And the Babylonians, they're putting it all together over there. They're saying Israel's got power over the sun, and they got power over the Assyrians. You know, it might be a good idea to make an ally out of this nation of Israel. So they send these people over. You know what? Now would have been a perfect time for Hezekiah to show the Babylonians their religion. Now is the time. Here they come, hat in hand, saying, you know, your God is really something. Can you tell us about him? They could have negotiated from strength. You know, they always say do that. So what does Hezekiah do? Look at verse 13. Hezekiah hearkened unto them. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 13. These men came from Babylon. Hezekiah hearkened unto them, showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of the armor, and all that was found in the treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah showed him not. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say Hezekiah showed him the temple. It doesn't say he showed him the ark. The priesthood, the sacrifices, those are the things that he should have showed him. To show him how different Israel's God is. That sin has to be paid for by blood. Instead, he showed them how we're all the same. He wanted them to think that we're not just some podunk little country over here. Our kings are rich too. There's a lesson I want you to learn from that before we go on. And that is this: when people see you and they notice there's something different about you, they notice God has worked mightily in your life, and they come to you and say, you know, what do you got? Don't do like Hezekiah. Show him the Lord.
Amen.
Show him what he's done for you. Negotiate. You got a position. You could strike while the iron's hot. You can negotiate from strength. Finally, in verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, well, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah said, well, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord, you dupus. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, it'll all be carried to Babylon. And did it, by the way? You bet it did, eventually. Nothing will be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they'll take them away. And they'll be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Yeah. Dear friends, because Hezekiah showed his cards, because he revealed his riches, Babylon later came and spoiled them. You see, at the time this was written, Babylon was just some podunk little town. They couldn't have threatened anybody. But later, they were in a position to do something about it. That's a perfect example of what we're talking about with the mystery. If God Almighty, back here in Old Testament times, had revealed the riches of His grace in the mystery, had revealed Christ's death for our sins as the secret, there wasn't much Satan could have done about it at the time. But later on, 1 Corinthians 2 says, if he had known it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why it had to be remaining a mystery and a secret. Go back with me now at verse 5 of Ephesians 3. We've got to get to closing. Ephesians 3 and verse 5. One more thing we've got to talk about. In verse 5 he says, this mystery in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it is now revealed. Now people, sometimes they look at that and they say, well, wait a minute, that means that the mystery was revealed in the Old Testament. It just wasn't revealed as it is now revealed. It was revealed back then, but now it's being revealed in a different way. Well, you know what? The word as, you can read it both ways. Pastor Stan likes to use this illustration. If I say to you, they didn't have airplanes in Abraham Lincoln's day as they do today. Does that mean that they didn't have the same kind? No, it means they didn't have them at all. But, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can make the statement they did not have airplanes at the beginning of World War II as they did at the end. Because you know at the end, old Hitler, he had those guys working on the jet. And I remember some newsreels seeing that nobody knew what a jet was, and some of our fighters were over there, and this thing goes shooting by like a rocket, and they said, "What in the world was that?" But now you look at that and say they did not have airplanes at the end of World War II as they did in the beginning of World War II. Now we're saying it's a difference of kind. One's a contrast, one's a comparison, and that word can go either way. The question is, how do we know what's right? Is it true that the mystery is back there in the Old Testament? It's just not revealed as it is today? The way you determine that is by other scriptures. Look at verse 9 of this very chapter. In verse 9 it says, Paul says, I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. He says this has been hidden God. Look at the end of verse 8. He says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can search all you want back there. He says you won't find it. That's how you know that it wasn't back there. That's how you know that Paul was revealing the secret. How did God reveal it to Paul? What's the noun form of the word reveal? The word reveal is a verb. What's the noun form? If I reveal something to you, you have a revelation. And that, my friends, is still the best way to communicate anything. We live in an age of communication. You know, remember the old joke? What's the three best ways of communication? Telegraph, telephone, telewoman. Remember that? Pretty sexist thing to say. This morning in Sunday school, Vern was talking about old wives' fables. And he played dumb. He says, I don't know why they call it old wives' fables. But Jim fell right into it. He says, oh, it's because old wives fell around talking to tell fables. His wife wasn't there. See, Vern's wife was there. I don't know why they say that, because my wife looks at me and says, how come you talk so much? She's kind of quiet, you know. Listen, the men in this church can hold their own when it comes to talking. Right? But we live in an age of communication. We got faxes. We got email. There's even a camera you can mount on the top of your computer monitor, and you can talk and see people who've got the same thing, you know. But still, the best and most effective way of communication is revelation, one-on-one. The word there is apocalypse. It's the word that John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got a revelation about the tribulation. That's what that book of Revelation is, a 20-chapter description of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Paul got a revelation too. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in front of him and gave him grace. Gave him grace. So people say, but wait a minute. Paul, you're always talking about this was Paul's exclusive property. This verse says that it's now revealed to his holy apostles, Paul, and prophets. By the Spirit. Oh, but dear friends, that's not how Paul got it. Did Paul get it by the Spirit? He got it by the Lord Himself. But those other guys got it by the Spirit. As they reckon, that was the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, to tell the prophets, Paul's epistles are part of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14 says that. And that's how they began to understand all that Paul had given them. So when you read in Peter's epistles how the Lord bare our sins in His own body on the tree, where did He learn that? He learned that from Paul. He didn't preach that at Pentecost. He learned it from Paul after that Acts chapter 15 meeting where he perceived the grace that was given to Paul. When you read about John, when he talks about how Christ is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, where did he get that? He got it from Paul. He got it from Paul. And you and I get it the same way, dear friends. Well, if you're not saved this morning, you have no inkling of what we're talking about here. But there's something you should know. Turn back a page and look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says you can be saved by God's grace through His faith. God does all the saving. You do all the being saved. I love that old story that Pastor Kirkwood likes to tell on the radio. Prairie family out in the prairie one day in their little wagon train. All of a sudden there's a fire up ahead, sweeping down on them, driven by a fierce wind. There's nowhere to run, man. There's nowhere to hide. And so the wise father of the family, he set the fire. And then he runs from that. And you say, well, what's going on? You know what he does? Then he goes into the blackened area where the fire has already been. And he stands there. And when this prairie fire comes, it doesn't go on that line. Why? Because the fire has already been there. It won't go. Dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, the fire of God wrath fell on him and he says, I thirst because I'm in the fire. He was just like that man, the rich man in Luke 16. I thirst. Put a little water on my tongue. And if you've got Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, the fire of God's wrath cannot come upon you. It's already gone there once. And so I would encourage you to trust the Savior this morning.